Second Peter chapter 2, the whole subject of chapter 2 is false teachers. It's not a pleasant subject to teach, but it's talking about false teachers. The Bible is very accurate. The Bible never holds back any punches. It tells you exactly what the situation is. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, we're talking about the fact that there were false teachers in the past. They were called false prophets. And there are false teachers in the church age, and there always will be that which is false. And this is brought out in 1 John, where it says there is a difference between the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. And when you study the Word, you're able to discern what is false and what is truth. Now, in verse 10, which we started last time of 2 Peter 2, through verse 19, we have the identification of the false teachers or the devil's disciples and their manner of life. For example, last time we stopped in the middle of verse 10. And verse 10 says, but chiefly, the word chiefly meant specifically, them that walk after the flesh. Now the word flesh, as we took up last time, is a synonym for the old sin nature. Inside of every person is an old sin nature. Now, here's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. We're talking about unbelievers in this passage. Now, there are believers who are false teachers, and there are also unbelievers that are false teachers. But in this passage, we're talking about unbelievers. Now, here's what a believer and an unbeliever look like. As far as the soul is concerned, the real you, so you can tell where the unbelieving false teacher is coming from. The believer has a self-consciousness, which means they're aware of things around them, and so does the unbeliever. The believer and the unbeliever both have a mind with which they think. The believer and the unbeliever also have volition or free will, which they make decisions with. You make a lot of decisions in life. For example, you have an opportunity to express your freedom by accepting Christ as your Savior, and there are people who reject Christ as Savior. That's the freedom that you have to make those decisions. And you're responsible for the decisions that you make. In other words, if you make a decision to reject Christ as Savior, then you have to handle the responsibility of rejecting Him, because you'll be separated from God for all eternity. But when you make a decision to accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life, and no matter what happens, you will always be with the Lord. So you see where volition is very important in the decisions that you make in life. You also have emotions where you appreciate things. As you begin to grow in grace, and the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, you begin to appreciate what God has to say about life, what God has to say about different situations in life, and you begin to appreciate God's plan for your life. Become occupied with the person of Christ. Now, I'll show you how this thing works. Like, we all have difficulties in time. If you're a human being, you have a difficulty. You can't get away from it. The difference between the unbeliever and the believer is this. We have difficulties. We look at life from the divine viewpoint. We appreciate God's plan. He's given us promises. He's given us principles. He's given us different categories so that we know when a situation comes our way that's difficult, we can cast all our cares on Him because He cares for us. We can claim those promises. That's something the unbeliever can't do. So we begin to appreciate God's viewpoint. We begin to appreciate God's attitude towards us. We begin to appreciate what God has to say about life. And then we all have a conscience with norms and standards. We're all different. Some norms and standards are different. There's some things that I will never do that you may do. It may not be wrong or right. There's some things that you won't do that I do. We all have different norms and standards. Now, the old sin nature is in the believer and the unbeliever. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you still have the old sin nature. And the battle is always between the old sin nature and God, the Holy Spirit, whether you're in or out of fellowship. But when it comes to an unbeliever, see, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't have a human spirit. And this is where we learn and are able to appreciate spiritual phenomena. He doesn't have that. He's lost. He's without Christ. He's without hope in this world. So he doesn't have any discernment as far as spiritual things are concerned, and he's called the natural man in the book of Corinthians. So now this unbelieving false teacher, instead of being occupied with Christ, aware of Jesus Christ, he's aware of himself. Instead of thinking divine viewpoint or what the Bible has to say, he's thinking human viewpoint. Instead of making decisions that are compatible with the Word of God and the will of God, he's making decisions that are compatible with his own thinking, which is human viewpoint again. As far as the emotions of a believer is concerned, he appreciates the Word, he appreciates the divine viewpoint, he appreciates the Lord Jesus Christ, but this person just appreciates humanism. Now, in the conscience here, we begin to develop divine norms and standards, and he has human norms and standards. But here's the point. His old sin nature is dictating to every facet of his soul, whereas the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, controlled by the Holy Spirit, frustrates the old sin nature. So there's a vast difference here. Now in verse 10 it says, but chiefly, or specifically, them that walk after the flesh, and that's a synonym for the old sin nature. The unbeliever can only follow his old sin nature, because that's the only thing that he has. He doesn't have the human spirit or the Holy Spirit. And then it says, in the lust of uncleanness, you have three words there, and all false teachers come directly from this. The flesh is the old sin nature. That's where all his information comes and his teaching comes from. And then it says lust, which is the lust pattern of the old sin nature. And then you have the word uncleanness, which is pollution. Now that's what the false teacher is motivated by. So we have in this verse up to this point, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, constantly walking in the sphere of their old sin nature. Now in the old sin nature, you either produce human good or sin. And sometimes they go back and forth. And in the old sin nature, you also have a lust pattern, which is this right here. And people have different trends and different lusts. So the first part of this verse says this is unbeliever who's a false teacher, constantly is walking or following his old sin nature, being motivated by the lust pattern, which results in pollution. Now that's where we stopped last time. Now the word pollution is miasmas, which means corruption or defilement or pollution. And it's a concept of pollution here. In other words, what's happening today? Well, we have four divine institutions. God has set up four divine institutions in order to perpetuate the human race. One is free will. Number two is marriage, one man with one woman. That's being defiled today, homosexuality, and so on. Three is family, raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And four is nationalism. We have a national entity. And now what's happening in our particular age is that the pollution is affecting these four divine institutions. And consequently, these false teachers are violating the four principles whereby God has seen fit to protect the human race. Number one is free will. You have free will, but slowly but surely your free will is being taken away from you by government intervention, by internationalism. And number two is marriage, and marriage is being affected. Love-ins, communal living, roommates. I remember a time when I was growing up, A roommate was a person of the same sex. Now a roommate is opposites. You know, you had a roommate in school, it was a guy. Or if you were a girl, it was a girlfriend. But now it's not. So that's being affected. And then the family is being affected also, divine institution number three, with all types of free love and, you know, socialism and our national entity. Why, right now we are under the United Nations flag. And if they decide that they want to go to war, we have to go somewhere because we're in that United Nations. So this is the pollution that comes from the false teachers. But the next phrase is one that is very important that I want to go slowly with you. And despise government. Now there's a key here, because if people want to know what is wrong with our society today, here it is. Despise governments. It's a present tense, which means continuous. That's what the present tense means. They're constantly doing this. The active voice, the false teachers, are doing this of their own free will. And they're responsible for this false teaching. And the participle sets up the principle. Now, I want you to see this word despise, because you'll understand it a little better. And this is what it looks like. Kata, P-H-O-N-E-O, kata phoneo, which is the word despise. Now, kata means down. Phoneo means to think. So it means to think down. And that's what the false teachers in our country today are doing. And they're thinking down towards divine institution number four, which is nationalism. And so to think down here in a translation means to despise. Now, for example, one of the facets that is really interesting is that our flag, for example, is ridiculed and despised. We've had it here in the church. This is about the seventh flag that we've had out front. And at night someone comes by and cuts it down and does away with it. But now we think we got it hooked to the top where it won't come down. But they despise it. And our country is ridiculed at this time all over the world. People think that we've gone absolutely crazy. So this country is ridiculed more than any other country on the face of the earth. And people tear down the flag, and people condone it. Now, when that happens, something is wrong. Well, here's where it starts. They despise or think down about government, present active participle, which means they keep on doing it. And kata phoneo is a mental attitude. It's a mental attitude of despising. False teachers advocate civil disobedience. See, we've had that in our day. That's despising governments. And they're antagonistic to any type of government where divine institutions are recognized. Now the word for government here is interesting, because it's a principle. Curiates is the word. Now, this is the word for Lord in the front. So it's more than just the word government. See, it has a little connotation. It means constituted authority. And the constituted authority with this word curios means from God. In other words, divinely instituted authority. So what's wrong with this country? Why the increase in crime? Because the policemen, like the military at this time, have their hands tied behind their back because of false teachers teaching liberalism, see? You realize that in our country today, crime is condoned. You know, if you can't get your way any other way, then just commit crime. Now, that's the liberal view. And the liberals are primarily against violence, and they have exceptions. When they don't get their own way, then they condone it. Now, this is the tragedy and the failure to respect divinely constituted authority. Well, what is constituted authority? Our passage here says that false teachers have a constant disregard for any type of divinely constituted authority. Now, for a national entity like ours to be prosperous, there must be a maximum number of its citizens operating under the principles of freedom, volition, and self-discipline. Now, therefore, this word here, authority, constituted authority, and it has to be defined. So I want to give you, briefly, about 9 different types of divinely appointed authority which are being despised at this particular time, and that's why our country is in the shape that it is. So these are just 9 of them. Briefly, you could probably come up with more yourself. But this is what's knocking at the foundation of our country. Now, these are 9 categories of constituted authority, and they all exist in our country today. Remember, it's the false teacher here, I'm taking it from this passage, who despises divinely constituted authority. Now, number 1, the one at the top of the list that is constituted authority is the Bible. We call that the Word of God. We call that the mind of Christ. And I will start with the Bible as the absolute authority. I'm not just talking about believers when I talk about this. I'm talking about the whole human race. See, you can be a person in this country who may not want to accept Christ as your personal Savior. You'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. But you may not want to accept Him, but you still have some regard or some respect for the Word of God. See, that's what I'm talking about. So when I talk about the Bible here in the Word of God, I'm talking about it as its absolute authority. I'm not talking about people just being believers. I'm talking about respect for the Word of God when it comes to things that pertain even to the unbelievers. See, there are things in the Word of God that even pertain to the unbelievers, like divine establishment. So the number 1 absolute authority is the Word of God. And having mentioned the Bible as the absolute authority, then the 2nd one I wanted to mention is the local church. Because the local church is a divinely appointed organization where believers come to study the Word of God. So the local church, the pastor of the local church, the deacons of the local church, these are all biblical views. So the 1st is absolute, the Word of God, and the 2nd is the local church that's supposed to disseminate the Word of God, and that's why it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now the 3rd one is your own free will. And I'm going right back to the individual now, right back to you. Every person has within themselves a constituted authority, free will or volition. That's being attacked too. You see, now follow which way I'm going. The Word of God is being attacked like never before. Local churches are being attacked and pastors and so forth. Free will. A lot of people today don't say you don't even have any free will anymore, and are destroying what free will you have. Now, a part of the soul, as I described, is volition or free will. So volition has its authority and the confidence that you have and the responsibility that you take for your own decisions. When you make a decision, your free will, which is your authority, says that you should be responsible for that decision. And you should have confidence in that decision. And you should know that your decisions are compatible with a framework of stability which God has provided under the 4 divine institutions. So the 3rd constituted authority in our list is your very own free will. And again, we go back to the cross. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That whosoever means anybody in the human race. So when you exercise a positive towards the Word of God with Christ as the center of the cross, then you have eternal life. And see, you're responsible for that decision. Now you have eternal life, and you're going to be with the Lord forever. See, that's responsibility for your own decisions. And if you say no to Jesus Christ, then you're responsible for that decision too. Now, this is probably the constituted authority, free will, that you will use more than anything else. For example, in making decisions about a lifetime occupation, or where you're going to work, or where you're going, for example, on a trip or a vacation, or who is going to be your friend, or who you're going to exclude from being your friend. You have the right, for example, what type of a business you're going to engage in, whom you're going to settle down with, the choice of a lifetime partner. In other words, there are literally thousands and thousands of decisions, and you should make those decisions from a sense of responsibility. And you should have confidence in your own decisions. And you should have freedom to make those decisions apart from any pressure. Unless, for example, you decide to use your free will to rob a bank, or you decide that you want to peddle dope, or you decide to commit some awful act, some violation of a common law, wherefore the protection of other free will is necessary, where you've decided that you have taken a life without provocation of any kind, first degree murder, you should be executed. Well, you see, all those things are not taught today. False teachers say, well, no, you can't do that, and you have to coddle them, and you have to rehabilitate them, and let them out on weekends, and give them French cooking, and, you know, after all, they're people, too. See, that's false teaching. In other words, you should be responsible for your own decisions. If marriage counselors could just take this point over, we'd have a lot less problems. One of the first problems you have in marriage counseling is someone says, why did God let this happen to me? Why did he let me marry this guy? Well, God didn't have a thing to do with it. That's obvious, or else you wouldn't be in for marriage counseling. You know, a lot of people think that all marriages are made in heaven. They're not. We make some. But you see, a person makes a decision, and if you've made a mistake, you see, you made the mistake, and it wasn't God that made the mistake, and don't get out from under the responsibility of that. It's always amazing that God gets blamed for every bad decision we make, and we take the credit for every good one we make. You see, this is irresponsibility. And then they say, well, you know, I didn't know what I was doing. People get married, and afterward they say, I didn't know what I was doing. Well, they knew they were doing. They met someone, and that person appealed to them more than anyone else. So you choose. And often that's the particular case. But it's amazing how many times marriages can be actually straightened out if people will just take responsibility for their own decisions. See, their own actions. So confidence is in one's own decision and the freedom to make them is this point three here. Now, the fourth constituted authority is parents. We're hurting in that area today, seriously. If you'll notice and just think about it, you'll see all of these are being attacked today. The Word is being attacked. I think there's a program on tonight in 20 minutes. How that you can find out where all your money is going when you give it to a local church. It's slanted. And so they're hitting at that too. Free will. People are even teaching in churches today that you don't have free will. Born again believers. Parents. Here is a divinely appointed constituted authority. This is divine institution number three. This is divine institution number one. And naturally, when you're talking about parents, you're talking about two marriage, And three is talking about children. The authority in the home of the parents. And children who do not obey their parents, and children who do not recognize the authority of their parents, are in for some tough sledding. The Bible says you will shorten your life if you don't recognize the authority of your parents. Sometimes it may be a shorter life in a slave camp. And there will be a lot of difficulties in life. We have a whole generation of young people who have no respect for the authority of their parents. We have a lot of kids out of their homes now revolting against their parents. Parents like them to be well-groomed, so they grow long hair and don't take a bath. Parents like certain things, so they rebel and they become lawless like gypsies. Now, all this comes out today because, one, it's the fault of the parents, and two, it's the fault of the children. It's amazing. Why can't a parent raise and handle their children? Well, the parents are so busy fighting each other. The kids are growing up and they look around, and after a few years, the husband says, "Who is this guy?" And she says, "Well, that's your third child." He says, "Really? Well, what's he doing sniffing glue?" She says, "Well, I guess you haven't been watching him." See, that's what's going on today. They farm them all out. The time to get children into line is when they're young. It's much easier when they're 5 or 6 rather than 15 or 16. You see, you're getting older and out of shape, and they're getting tougher. You can't handle them anymore. The time for discipline is when the children are young. And that's when it's most difficult to administer discipline. But if you're just and fair and do it properly, you won't bring a monster into society. So the fourth constituted authority is the authority of parents. We're hurting in that area. It doesn't say to love your parents. It says to respect them. And if you don't respect them, you see, you shorten your life. Now, I don't know anybody that wants to do that. By the way, have you noticed in this small list that we've had, we have a breakdown on each one of these. We have a breakdown on the absolute authority, the Word of God. Christians, born-again believers, don't even regard the Word of God anymore, let alone the unbeliever. We have a tremendous breakdown on local churches. Yes, local churches have difficulties. But still, it's the only divinely appointed institution where believers can assemble themselves. And that's most local churches have gone to pot, forsaking the assembly of themselves. We've had a breakdown in free will and volition. People are totally irresponsible today. They make decisions, and they say, "Did I do that? I don't remember doing that." And then parents. Children in regard to their parents. They don't know what hit them. "I can't understand. What happened to little Johnny? I've always been so nice. Little Johnny got away with everything. He went into someone's home. He stuck his fist in the candy jar. And mother said, 'Oh, Johnny, don't do that.'" And, you know, psychologically, you know, if you do anything more than that, you'll hurt his psyche. And don't do that. So little Johnny then puts both hands in the jar and then proceeds to break the jar. And then you say to the person, "I'm sorry, little Johnny did that." You know, boys will be boys. Now, Johnny, just apologize to the lady and tell her you'll never do it again. That's no way to raise a child. That's how you produce monsters. No respect. Children are brought up today without any respect for authority, without any respect for property, without any respect for their parents. And if you don't have any respect for your parents, you don't have any respect for yourself. And you don't have respect for anything. And that's why I guess children are victims of that type of thing and they begin to break out and rebel. Now the fifth one is the authority of the nation. That's divine institution number four. Oh, duly constituted authority, the authority of a nation. See, this is common law. See, we're hitting all the areas where we're hurting here. Because this verse says that the false teachers, the spies, constituted authorities. I'm just trying to... the things they teach against. Now, divine institution number four is a national entity with common law. See, what makes a nation great are its laws. What made the Romans great? The Romans had a great thing going for them. The Romans had two things, actually, that were great going for them. They had the Roman law and the stability of a strong army. And when they finally ran out of good soldiers, then they started down. They hired soldiers from the outside. They started recruiting from the barbarians across the Rhine. And they started to go rapidly down. And then they recruited some of the Gauls up in the mountains. So eventually, when the Romans ran out of good military personnel, they couldn't enforce the law. And when they couldn't enforce the law, then the barbarians came in, and that was it. So there are two things that every nation must have in order to have stability. That must be good law, and they must have good military. So it's a law within and the military for without, so we have the authority of a nation. Number six is academic life. Now that's hurting also. Everyone spends a certain amount of time of his life in the classroom, and he's taught one thing or another. But there's a principle when it comes to the classroom that must be observed whether you learn anything or not, or whether you agree with what's taught or not. There must be the authority of the one who teaches academically. And they must be respected, and we have some good illustrations today. Now, you go to school, for example, and you enroll in the school, and the discipline of that school, whether you agree or not, you have to go along if you went to that school. As long as you're in that school, then you stay by their rules. If you don't like their rules, then you go elsewhere. And the point is that you're going to go to school academically. You must adhere to what they set up for you to do in that school. It isn't a matter of whether it's right or wrong. If you go to their school, they have the right to dictate policy. So when you go to school, as far as this authority is concerned, you're subject to the academic discipline. There are young people who get into trouble in school. And for one reason, because they have never been taught any respect for any authority of any kind. So they're always in trouble. A lot of them are kids who possibly could do well academically. But they do not do well because they have not been trained to recognize the academic authority and the administration of the school, the principal, and the teacher in the classroom. So there's a principle here of academic authority. So when your child is out of line in school, you don't go to the school and back your child when they've been out of line in school. Now you can go up to the school and you can complain about something that's being taught. And that's one thing. But if your child gets out of line, you don't get up there and say, "Well, my Johnny never did anything like that. He's not that type of boy." Well, Johnny has an old sin nature, just like you do. And Johnny has to be disciplined. And this business of bucking the tiger academically is bad because it destroys the potential of your child's own understanding of life. And then number seven, we pick an area of life and we have athletics. In athletics, as you know, why, the coach is the one who is in charge, and a lot of guys don't want to play for a certain coach, or they feel that he's unfair, and they feel like they could be on drugs and do this and that and still play, and he says, "No, you're off the team," and that is attack. Everywhere you go in this concept of despising of government, you see the breakdown of constituted authority. Number eight would be business, for example. Business is being attacked today. Who is the constituted authority in the business? Well, you know, it's management. And who's attacking business today? False teachers are teaching that, you know, they're making too much money. And the attack on business is the unions plus interference from the government. Wherever you turn, this is interesting because false teachers are always despising divinely constituted authority. And you have organized labor hitting business, and you have the government also. And the last one is the ninth one, and that's the military life. The military life, you know, it's a senior officer. Today we have people don't want to go into the service, or if they do go into the service, they as privates are dictating, or they're telling their parents how the service should be run. Now, wherever you turn, this is one of the problems that we have in our country today. And we're going down because of this particular passage, and I want you to see it, verse 10. But chiefly, specifically, we're talking about unbelievers, false teachers, them that walk after the flesh, that's according to their old sin nature. They can't do anything else. They don't have a human spirit or the Holy Spirit. In the lust of uncleanness, lust pattern of the old sin nature, today most people teach things that are false, because they have some desire. Usually it's power. Usually it's approbation. Usually it's materialism. You know, you have people running for office. And sometimes they know what's right. But in order to have power, in order to get into office, they violate their own norms and standards because their lust pattern wants to have that power, and they tell people and they vote for things that the people want when they know they're entirely wrong. So here we have it, but especially them that walk according to the flesh, old sin nature, motivated by the lust pattern, and the word uncleanness is pollution. All false teachers pollute the soul. So you see that false teachers despise duly constituted authority, whether it's athletics, it's permeated there, they would be anti-coach. If it's the military, it's anti-military. If it's rearing children, then we go to psychological training and group therapy. If it's local churches, well, it's anti-local church. And if it's the Bible, well, then it's anti-God's Word. I want you to see the next characteristic of the false teachers, and we don't have time to develop it, but we'll take it up next time. And he's said to be presumptuous. See the word? Now follow the pattern. This is God the Holy Spirit describing false teachers, which means to have overconfidence without information. That's literally the word. Overconfidence without knowledge. It often means to be brazen. It means to be bold in the band sense, and bold in the sense of being ignorant. This is a perfect description of the false teacher. He has tremendous confidence in human viewpoint panaceas. He has tremendous confidence in socialism. He has tremendous confidence that he has the rights to wrongs the will of the world. He has his own plans, but here's the principle. Man by man's efforts can never solve man's problems. And man's by man's efforts has never solved man's problems. So he's presumptuous, overconfident, brazen, bold in a bad sense. And this, of course, connotes taking undue liberties. Now, that isn't freedom. And this is bypassing human freedoms, and it's anti-human freedoms. And because of this, he is next, self-willed. And self-willed means to gratify self. But we have to close because our time's up, and we'll pick it up next time. But I want you to see that a false teacher always walks according to his old sin nature, motivated by the lust pattern, and all he presents is pollution. He constantly defies and despises God's divinely appointed authorities in life. And he's presumptuous. He has overconfidence without knowledge. for self-gratification. He's just gratifying himself. Now, this happens in political life. It also happens in our, quote, religious life. We have this as far as teaching in the pulpit. We have this as far as teaching as far as politics is concerned. Now, the Word of God is so accurate that you're able to see what the divine viewpoint is and make application. So whether you assemble yourselves in churches that are teaching the Word or not teaching the Word, you'll know. And whether there are elections or not, you'll know who to vote for in compatibility with the world, with the Word of God, because these divinely appointed authorities that God has set up is for the preservation of our nation. So the best thing that you could do as a citizen of this country is, one, to accept Christ as your Savior, two, to take in the Word and make application, and that would constitute the remnant that would preserve us. We're all interested in that. We'll take it up next time, right at this point, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning, for those of you who may be here without Christ, maybe you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. I have no way of knowing that. But we're not going to ask you to come forward, as we stated before. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand. We're not going to ask you to join this church. If you're interested in joining this church, we're interested in having you. If you're interested in telling us that you have accepted Christ as Savior, we want to hear that. But we don't use that this time to do that. We want you to know that with your head bowed and your eyes closed, nobody is looking around. You have the privacy in your own mind to just think about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never thought about Him before, this would be a good time. Many people think about Him historically. For example, they believe there was a person by the name of Jesus Christ who lived. That's history. Some people believe that He was a great teacher, and that's fine. Some people believe that He was a good moral man, and that's fine. All of those things are historical. What we're talking about is salvation. Salvation is not a historical point. I know that Jesus Christ lived. I know that He dwelt on this earth for 33 years. I know that He was a good teacher. I know that He was a good moral person. I also know that He's my Savior. So you have an opportunity to accept Him as your personal Savior. God deals with the individual, with you. He doesn't deal collectively in salvation. You know, we don't all get in as a group or as a family, but the individuals in the family have to make the decision. So the question really is not about you and your sins, because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. The whole question now is, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior or not? If He is your Savior, then in a moment of time, you can say, Father, I don't understand the whole plan of God, but I realize that Jesus Christ had me in mind when He went to the cross. I am accepting Him as my personal Savior. In that moment of time, you have eternal life. It says, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The Scripture says we can know that we have eternal life because we have believed in the only begotten Son of God. My challenge to you and the challenge from the Word is simply a couple passages. It's not really my invitation or the church's. It's just a passage in Scripture. John 1:12 says, Jesus Christ came unto His own. His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority, to become the sons of God to them that believed on His name. Jesus Christ stood before the people, and He said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. Paul in Ephesians, a verse that really meant a lot to me, said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You can have eternal life guaranteed by the Word of God, the highest authority, by simply accepting Christ as your Savior. Now, if you have made that decision, then you should be praying there wouldn't be one person leaving here who hasn't accepted Christ as Savior. We give you that opportunity and that privilege. You have the freedom to make your decisions before the Lord. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to assemble ourselves in accordance with your word. We're thankful for friends and acquaintances who are here this morning. We're asking the God, the Holy Spirit, take the information. We'd never be able to forget it, so we'll be able to apply it to our every circumstance. We make decisions. We want them to be compatible with your word. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.